Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark with a message by Pastor Matt Blankenship out of Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. Now here's Pastor Matt.
I want you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7, where we have been for the last few weeks. In Mark chapter 7, we're doing a verse-by-verse series through the book of Mark. We started that just after Easter this year, and we're just plowing through, looking at each and everything that is recorded in Mark about what Jesus did. Mark is an action book with a lot of what Jesus did. We find ourselves in a segment of Scripture, starting in verse 14 today, that I think aptly could be called inside-out living. Last week, we looked at the events following Jesus doing some serious miracles and further revealing that he's more than a healer, he's more than a teacher, he's more than a miracle worker. He is indeed the Son of God. And the events that we spent time on last week followed all these miracles, and they take place when some religious leaders called the Pharisees, they came to Jesus. They were upset because he and his disciples were not following a tradition that was set in Judaism regarding spiritual purity by means of physical cleanliness. So Jesus in Mark 7 will continue to reveal his Godship, that he is God, by giving us insight into how God looks at our hearts. And when we talk about the heart, when we talk about it today, and oftentimes when we're talking about it from Scripture, we're not talking about your blood muscle. We're talking about the seat, the core of who you are. And so this is what Scripture is referring to. And when Jesus is talking about the heart here, this is what he means. It's the core of our being. It's who we really are. Now, we need to do a little bit of recap today because the passage of Scripture that we look at today, starting in Mark 7:14, picks up right after the conversation that we just had previous. So if you missed last week or just as a point of refresher, look in your Bibles at Mark 7, 1 through 13, and we're going to look at a couple of verses there. We see a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. They get upset at Jesus. In particular, they're upset that his disciples are not going through the ritual hand washing before they're eating. And Jesus makes it clear that man-made traditions, even ones that were made to uphold a God-centered idea or practice, do not hold spiritual weight in comparison to the Word of God. That's one of the big ideas from this earlier passage in Mark. Jesus answers their question by quoting the prophet Isaiah. They say, Jesus, why don't your disciples follow this tradition? And so he quotes Isaiah, who Isaiah was quoting God, and it's in Mark 7, 6 through 8. Look at it real quick. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, you're taking a man-made command, you're turning it into something with the weight of holy doctrine. You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men. In other words, religious people who he's talking to, you say and do things, making it look like you love the Lord, but in your heart, in the core of your being, you really don't love God. In fact, you love your traditions more than the God you made your traditions for. And unfortunately, this is what happens anytime that we elevate a tradition above a commandment of God. Any and every time we elevate a tradition above a commandment of God, we're saying that we love that tradition more than we love the God that tradition might have been even made for. And let me just say this, I'm not opposed to traditions, and I don't know that we should be, in the spirit of preserving a memory or even something that's meant to point us towards God. There are a lot of good traditions out there. However, when any tradition goes from being a good thing to replacing a God thing in our lives, we have to be willing to part with it. Now, let me just say, I want to talk a little bit about this before we move on. And so, lest you would think, oh boy, today, the young guy up there is going to trash some traditions, all right? Don't worry. First, let me just say, don't be offended. Or as Yoda would say to Luke, away with your weapon. I mean you no harm. Let me share with you an example from my own past where I think God really taught me something about a tradition and illustrated this point. I grew up in church, so I, like some of you, in this room today understand and relate to a place that has a lot of legacy and a lot of tradition. And one of our traditions growing up at the church I grew up at was called Concord Christian Center. So God just moves me around from Christian Center to Christian Center. Concord Christian Center, now it's Portland Christian Center. Well, one of our traditions growing up was to dress up a bit before we went to church. So I'm going to throw a picture up here on the screen, and I want you to take a look at it with me, get a little insight into Pastor Matt's family. So here it is, the Olin Mills 1980s picture, right? How many of you had Olin Mills pictures taken? Yeah, all right, got a few of that. Is Olin Mills still a thing? Do they still do pictures? Are they still around? So there we are, right? We've got our classic background. We've got Dad, Ken, Mom, Judith, and then, you know, the handsome young gentleman off there to the left who stands before you today, my brother Philip, and then my youngest brother Christopher. And so this is one of those days, too. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but if you went to Olin Mills, I guarantee you had one of these days where Dad wanted you to go do that family picture, but nobody else did. All right, and this picture actually tells the story. You might not know it just by looking at it, but I know it. I know all my family's true smiles, and none of those are true smiles because it was one of those deals, you know, we're like, oh, Dad, I don't want to wear a tie, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you can just see it in my mom. Look at that. Like, she's like, I'm smiling, but not on the inside. So there were a few choice words probably spoken leading up to this, but this picture is like famous in our family. In fact, my brother sent it to me for Christmas one year, like in a frame. This is like 3 years ago, just so we could all remember and laugh about the day that we like barely made it as a family. Well, I remember asking my mom as a kid, as I think all kids do in my position, at some point, Mom, why do we dress up for church? And her answer, because we dress our best for God, son. And so me as a little boy, okay, Mom, sounds good. Seems to make sense. Nothing wrong with that idea. Honor God, even with the things that I wear. So I thought, okay, that sounds good. Now, fast forward 30 years. I'm serving on staff at a church in California, and I'm getting a report from an usher, and they are telling me about another usher who greeted a homeless gentleman who came into church. This homeless gentleman had just walked in off the street, and he started walking down the aisle in a sanctuary about the size of our sanctuary to come down and sit near the front. And he was stopped by an usher, and the usher said, sir, I'm sorry, you can't sit down here. And you know what? Really, you can't even sit kind of in the middle. Really, we need you to go. You can enjoy the service from the lobby because you're not dressed right and you don't smell good. Here's a case where the tradition of man canceled out the commandment of God. This instance really made me think, and it made me come to a conclusion that if we aren't careful, we can start to trust in a tradition to save us more than a belief in Christ like the Bible teaches. And inevitably, when we do this, we end up making it harder for people to get to God instead of easier for people to get to God. Like many times we form traditions because that's what we want. It'll be easier to get to God. And in fact, then we make it harder. Well, what does Scripture say about, in this instance, like dressing up for God? Well, the closest thing that I can think of is the idea of first and best. Maybe you're familiar with this. We also call it first fruits. Does Scripture tell us to bring our first and our best to God? Yes. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And this scripture is really talking about what we give to God, primarily our possessions, and that usually fleshes itself out in our money. But behind your wealth and behind your possessions are what God is really after, and that is your heart. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Look, God doesn't need your money, but he does want your wholehearted devotion, your wholehearted love, your commitment. So why bring our first and our best to God? Because it shows God, both in our thought and in our action, that we love him above anything else. So can you bring your best in the way you dress? Sure. Just remember that everyone's best when it comes to clothing is different, right? And kind of subjective. I mean, we're a very subjective society when it comes to style and clothing. Some people have nicer clothes than others, and that expression of best, really, it's a human-designed tradition symbolizing what's actually important, your heart towards God. And if Jesus were that usher, I wonder what he would have said to that man. Would he have welcomed him to hear the word of God and to worship at the feet of God? I think so. Would Jesus condemn or judge or turn someone away just because of their appearance or the tradition was different than somebody else's? I don't believe that he would. In fact, that's exactly what he's criticizing the Pharisees for in verses 6 through 8. A tradition that was keeping people distanced from God instead of bringing them closer to God. Church, the big message in Mark 7, 1 through 13, is that when traditions become more important to us than what Scripture says, it makes us into hypocrites. The follower of Christ will do the opposite of what is said in verse 8, and that is that they'll hold to the commandment of God over the tradition of men. And just real quick before we move on from this, just on that note of appearance, I think this is good for us to remember. When you come to this church, and when you bring someone to this church, you just come as you are. Just remember the words, maybe some of you have heard Billy Graham say it, right? Come just as you are. However you dress, whatever's tattooed on your body, whatever traditional or non-traditional background you come from, whether you lean to the left or you lean to the right, just come to church and give the best of your heart to God. Because that's what he really wants. That's what Scripture really teaches us. We'll be a church that then reflects the heart of God and walks through life with you. Because the issue here is not one of outward appearance or tradition. It's a matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus drives home in the next passage. So let's look at that together in your Bibles. It's Mark 7, 14 through 23. And we're also going to watch it unfold together. So let's play that video, Mark 7, 14 through 23.
Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
All right, so keep your Bibles open or your apps open there. We're going to exposit through this scripture verse by verse. So after setting some religious leaders straight, Jesus calls all the people together. And he tells them to listen and to understand. And it's important when Jesus says stuff like that to pay attention to what he's saying. Because he's saying, listen, but don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Listen and understand. Sometimes Jesus would also say this in the form of, "He who has ears, let him hear." Right? It seems kind of a weird statement. Like, well, yeah, most of these people have ears, Jesus. But it's not really about a physical hearing. It's about an emotional and a mental understanding. In Mark 7:15, he says, "There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." This would have been the equivalent to what we'll just call a Jesus mic drop moment. All right? I mean, Jesus lays this out there. Bam, he turns around. He goes into a house with his disciples. I love this about Jesus. Sometimes Jesus will be in a crowd. He'll take a little mental hand grenade, all right? He'll pull the pin. He'll take a look around. He'll toss it in the middle of a crowd. He'll turn around, he'll walk away, and he'll never look back because cool guys don't look at explosions. And he'll just go off, and everyone's like, "What did Jesus just say? Why was this a mind-blown moment?" Well, as a Jewish person listening to this teaching, not only would you be taken aback by the fact that Jesus stands up to the religious leaders and he tells them that tradition isn't what's going to get you close to God, that your heart does, you would now be equally shocked to hear Jesus say that nothing that you eat or put into your body makes you spiritually unclean. Rather, what comes out of you is what defiles you. So to explain this, we need to look back at some scripture in Leviticus. So turn in Leviticus to Leviticus 11, 46 through 47. We'll put it up on the screens too. In the English Standard Version, it says, "This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground. To make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." So we're going to put up a little slide here, and I want to show you something. This is from Leviticus and also from Deuteronomy. And so you'll see that the scripture we just read is right here. It's at the end of this section on Leviticus where, leading up to it, there's this big, long list. What's all this? These are animals that are considered unclean. So in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God gives some instruction through Moses to not eat these animals, all right? So you can just take a look at the list. We won't go over all of them, obviously, but, you know, water creatures having no fins or scales. So, you know, that's kind of specific. Don't eat a vulture. I mean, I don't know who is, like, in line for vultures, but just in case you were feeling like vulture one day, like, don't do that. Here's one. A goat cooked in its mother's milk. I mean, come on, guys, that's just wrong. But you still... don't eat the goat cooked in the mother's milk. Don't eat a chameleon, a lizard. Don't eat the little owl. Don't eat the great owl alike. So owls, they're safe. So I want you to see this to have a little bit of an understanding of what a devout Jewish person would have in their mind, would be understanding, I don't eat these things. And then Jesus says, nothing you eat will make you unclean. That's the mind-blown moment. Under the law given by God to Moses, under the Old Covenant, a God-fearing Jew was not to eat these animals. Under the Old Covenant, God put some laws into place to protect his people, to teach them how to treat each other, ultimately to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to a Savior, to point them to get close to God. Some of these foods were also likely put on the list to preserve the health of what at the time would have been millions of people living nomadically in the desert. And over the course of centuries, additional man-made traditions would be added onto the law that God had given to the Israelites, which essentially amounted to a list that nobody could keep, that was impossible to keep up with. It was not just the law like what you see here. It was now man-made law and traditions piled on top of it. There were not just foods that could defile you. There were people that you couldn't touch. There were places that you couldn't go. There were additional laws added to the Sabbath law. So remember one of the laws, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, then a bunch of man-made laws are added to it. Things like you can pick up something, the weight of a fig, on the Sabbath, but you can't do it twice. Because if you do it twice, you'd be working. Well, that's a man-made law added on top of God's law. So what Jesus is saying here is that the remedy to your defilement is not external. It's not on the outside. It's not what you do on the outside that cures the problem on the inside. The remedy always starts internally. The issue that God wants to change us from the inside out, and people, whether through religion or any other means, try to change themselves from the outside in. And Jesus says, frankly, that just doesn't work. Look at verses 17 through 19, back in Mark 7. When he had entered the house and left the people, so he says this, he enters a house, leaves the people. His disciples then ask him about the parable. They want some more clarity. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then it's expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus is on fire here. His disciples now ask him, they come into the house and they say, "Could you explain this to us a little bit more, Lord?" Because in their minds, this is crazy. This is mind-blowing. This is really freeing and liberating. This is maybe too good to be true. Like, hold on, Jesus, say it again into my good ear because I want to make sure that I heard you right before I go and eat a vulture. I just need to know, is this okay? And sometimes we beat up on the disciples a little bit, but you gotta sometimes cut them some slack. Remember, this was tradition passed down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what they knew. But in Jesus' mind, they should be understanding when they are not. He says, are you also without understanding? Or in the version that was on the video, are you so dull? Sick burn, Jesus. Nice. You know, like they kind of put themselves out there. Could you explain a little more? Guys, come on. Do you still not get it? You've been with me now through people being healed, a miracle mass feeding, defying gravity and the properties of nature, owning the weather systems, bending the laws of physics, teaching that is clearly straight from the heart of God, and you're still not getting that I am. I am Yahweh. I am God right in front of you. And I'm telling you today that spiritual cleanliness comes from within, not from without. In other words, he's saying that the outside can't change the inside. And this really goes both ways, negative and positive. What you do on the outside does not condemn you, nor does it save you. And then Mark adds a little editorial comment here that Mark does not add a lot. The other gospel writers do, so it's important to pay attention to it. And he says, thus he declared all foods clean. You say, what does that mean exactly? Well, I'm going to write in the margin of my Bible, praise God for bacon, because that's on the list now. It wasn't on the list before. It does mean that, but it means more. This is one of the areas where Jesus does not abolish the law, rather he fulfills it. You might remember Jesus speaking to religious leaders another time. It's in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And he says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So here's one of the cases where there is a law in place. The law was put in place to foreshadow and to lead up to Jesus, to get people closer to God. And Jesus says, you don't need that law anymore to get close to God. I'm here. It's me. It's Jesus. The forgiveness I offer is the cleanliness that you need. Under the old covenant, there were foods that determined your spiritual cleanliness. Under the new covenant, there's forgiveness from Jesus that determines your purity. We went from savory food to Savior. We went from flawed food to the flawless figure of Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news, right? I mean, I know how some of us in here like food. I should get some more amens out of that statement. I mean, I know just how much I like to barbecue bacon, so I mean, that just makes me happy. That is good news. And then look on in Mark 7:20. And then he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. So here's really where he gets to the heart of the matter. What's inside of us determines what happens around us and ultimately what happens to us. This is really important because you can sit in church, but if you've never had an encounter with Christ, you're not changed on the inside. What happens around you will never change what happens in you. And what's in you will come out to the outside, and it will determine what happens to you. Look at a couple of scriptures on that. Luke 6:45, Jesus is talking here in another gospel, and he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the idea is, it's like your heart, the core of who you are, the seat of your emotions. It's like it's taking in, right? Things are coming into your heart through your eyes, through your ears. You're allowing yourself to be filled all through life. And it becomes an abundance. Whatever you put in there, it ends up there in abundance. And it's like there's a cup and it starts to overflow. What comes out of that abundance? Where does it go? It comes out of your mouth. It comes out in the way you talk. It ultimately comes out in the way that you act. Back to Mark in 21 through 23, he says, for from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts. Everyone has been so focused on what they put into their body, and Jesus is saying, no, listen, you need to focus on what is coming out. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Look, if a person has evil thoughts, what's going to happen? They're going to live an evil life. What is in will come out. And the evil life is going to determine what happens to them both now and in eternity. You follow that line of reasoning? Look at the list of evil things that Jesus mentions. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. He's not saying, look, if you go and steal stuff, it dooms you. No, he's saying in your heart where it starts, coveting, wanting it in the first place so much that it makes you want to steal it. That's where the wickedness is. Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all those things start from the inside and they come out and they affect people around us and they most certainly affect you and your eternity. And part of Jesus's point here is that religion, with its rules and its traditions, does its best to deal with a person on the outside leading in, and he's saying it's impossible. It can't ever fix it. It just doesn't work. You have to deal with the heart. At the end of verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. No ritual, no program, no positive way of thinking, no mantra, no political policy, no human effort, no doctor's remedy can save from the condition of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's Jesus' big point that he drives home here. How does God deal with us? What does he do? What does he do with the matter of the heart? While salvation involves our mind in what we volitionally decide to follow Christ. We make a decision. We choose in our mind, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. What that does is it initiates and begins a transformation that Jesus is overseeing, a transformation of our lives from the inside out. I'm going to ask Patrick to come and start to play a little bit behind me. I want you to look at one more scripture this morning. It's Titus 3:5. And it says this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be saved by going to church. You're not going to be saved by religion. You're not going to be saved by a list of things that you do. You're not going to be saved by being better than somebody else. There are always things on a person's list left to our own devices that we think will save us. And if I ask you, are you saved? And you say to me, yes. And then I say, you think you're going to heaven? And you say, yeah, I think so. And then I ask you why. I say, why are you going to heaven? What will the answer be? Will it be, well, I faithfully give. I give just as Scripture instructs me to. I give to my tithe and I give to Kingdom Builders. Will it be, I attend church very regularly. I'm here 3 days a week. I mean, I'm in it. I'm in it to win it. Will it be, well, I was raised in a Christian home and I mean, I kind of know this stuff. It's been around me. My parents went to church. Their parents went to church. I go to church. I take my kids to church. I do random acts of kindness. You know, I just see something and I just go meet that need. I'm just on it. I do this, I do that. Whatever's on the list will not save you. Jesus needs you to know that. There's only one answer that reveals that someone is saved, and that answer is not what anyone has tried to do to gain righteousness. It must be the acceptance of what Jesus has done by his own mercy, by his righteousness that regenerates and renews us spiritually. Look at the scripture. But according to his own mercy, it was his mercy. Jesus mercied me. He mercied you. We didn't deserve it. That's what makes it special. It was mercy. By his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you and I can do to be saved. It's what Jesus has already done for us that saves us. You know if you're saved and you're going to heaven by one answer and one answer only. I know I'm going to heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for my sin and my sin's been washed away and he has made me right in the presence of Almighty God. on the basis of what he did for me. I'll be spending eternity with him on the basis of what he did for me. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Not even Pastor Ray deserves it. I know that's hard to believe. None of us deserve it, but that's what makes it so special. None of us have earned it, but God, in his mercy, sent his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, and then he would die a horrible death on a cross in place of you and me. He took our mistakes, our shortcomings. We deserve death, but Jesus took our place. Hallelujah. He took our place. What does it mean when he says there's a washing of regeneration? It means he washes my heart, my sin-stained, my polluted heart, the core of my being, who I am. It's in its core defiled. All of our hearts are. And it's like the old song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And look, if you're newer to this church or maybe to Christianity, and you're like, oh man, the blood, I knew those people were weird. What's that all about? Look, it's not a weird thing. It's both literal and symbolic. It's literal in that Jesus literally, historically, physically died for you and me. It's not a myth, and it's not a fairy tale, and it's not just a story. He died for you and me on a cross, and when he did, he bled a lot. He was essentially tortured in the worst of ways, and his blood was spilt. And in that day, the idea of redemption came through the spilling of blood of an animal. An animal was sacrificed, and that blood atoned for, made up for, paid for what you had done. But Scripture says that the blood of an animal could never fully atone for our sins. Only Jesus can. And so his blood being spilt, it's then figurative, it's symbolic, it's like it washes over our heart that's sin-stained and defiled, and it cleanses us. Then we're renewed by the Holy Spirit, it says. Supernaturally. This is outside of the natural realm. This is outside of what a doctor could explain. Supernaturally, he gives you a new heart, a new core of your being, with new motivations to walk with him, to serve him, to love him, to love others in a renewed way. Those old desires become less and less as God renews us more and more. The old defiled you isn't what determines your salvation, and praise God for that. It's the new renewed you, made new by God himself. He changes you from the inside out. That's why it's inside out living. From that point on, whatever I do, it's for him, it's not to earn righteousness, because he's already given us righteousness. You could hear this teaching and be tempted to think, well, behavior doesn't matter then. That's not true. We're not saying that. That's not what Scripture says. Behavior is important, but my behavior is not so that I would earn righteousness. It's because I've already earned righteousness through Jesus Christ. I do things for God because I love God, because he loved me first. The things we do after salvation, they're out of a grateful heart, that I might know this one who loved me before I ever knew him. The decision to follow Christ and to ask for forgiveness initiates a change in us that is the supernatural and miraculous change. It's one that only God does. It renews us. It empowers us. He's living in us now, and he causes us to live life in a whole new way. He changes the way we think, the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak. Ultimately, the place that you go. But all that outside change, it starts on the inside. And that change can happen for you today if it hasn't happened yet. I have a question for you. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Has he washed you clean? Are you trying to get approval, salvation, eternal life with your own means? or have you given your heart to Jesus? I'd like everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads as we would finish our service today. With that question on our minds, with no one looking around, have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you been changed from the inside out? And if you would say, no, Pastor Matt, if I'm honest with myself, I haven't. I'm that religious person. I've tried to follow the rules. And I'm not diminishing your past or diminishing that the rules were important. You may have kept the rules well. You may have done some things that were very good. But Scripture's very clear. None of those things are what save us. Giving our heart to Jesus is what saves us. And so today, if you would want to give your heart to Jesus, you could do it right here in this room. You could pray a simple prayer. And we'll just pray together as a church. I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if that's you and you would say, yeah, I want to do that, then I just pray along with me. You could just kind of repeat after me under your breath. You could just kind of say it where you're sitting. No, you're in a good place. No one's going to be judging you here. In fact, everyone here would be happy for you. Many in this room, if not most, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, know him. And the best thing in the world for someone who knows Jesus is when somebody else comes to know Jesus. So let me pray a prayer that really would just be you talking to God, saying things that are in Scripture about how we turn our life to Jesus. And if you would want to say that prayer, say it along with me. And Scripture says you'll be saved. You could say a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for the things I've done that have fallen short of your perfection. The things I've done that have hurt you. The things I've done that have hurt others. I know that nothing I could do could save me. And so I ask for your forgiveness for the things I've done wrong. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you lived a perfect life for me. I believe that you died on a cross for me. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I believe that you have all of the forgiving power of heaven in your hands. Would you forgive me today? Would you make me a Christian? I'll live my life to follow you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.